Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for today. Welcome because you invited us to come. We come because we are members of the family of God. We come because you have given us a responsibility to take care of your people. We need your grace. We need the knowledge of the word. We need the experience that comes directly from you so that your work will prosper in our hands. And so that on the final day, we'll see you face to face, we'll enter into glory, and we'll have rewards of work well done. Be with us tonight and impart and inject your word and your very life to everyone, even tonight, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray. God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight, we come to a very common subject, something we all know something about, but as we've been familiar with water drinking, and we're never tired of drinking the water. In fact, when we don't drink the water, because after all, I've been drinking that water now for more than 30 years, 40 years, 60, 70 years. If we don't drink the water when we need to, it affects our lives negatively. And so, even though we're familiar with this passage of scripture, I pray God will feed you, will refresh you, will strengthen you through that same word, ever new, in Jesus' name. We're coming to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're looking at verse 6. It says, "And the Lord thy God," stop there for a moment, "the Lord thy God," not just the Lord, your creator. We belong to him by creation, but we also belong to him by redemption. And it is when he has claimed us as his own son and daughter, and he's brought us out of the bondage of Egypt, and we have come away from that part of the creation of God that has not known him. Now we know him. He's done some work in us, for us, and even through us. He's now the Lord our God. But he still has something to do after that initial work of grace. After we're saved, after we're born again, after we know him as the Lord our God, it says, "The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." Their body, their flesh had already been circumcised. And because of the fleshly circumcision, they have come into covenant relationship with the Lord. They looked at by God as different from the heathen pagan nations of the world because their flesh had been circumcised. With you, we have known the Lord. We have been born again and we are baptized in water. He claims us as his own people, his covenant people. Now, after that, he will do something else. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed. He's telling us that the circumcision of heart is not just for the first generation of the Israelites, thy seed. That means the next generation will be circumcised in the flesh. They'll be born to the nation of Israel, and the Lord will circumcise thy seed. And so, circumcision of heart is not for the old generation only. It's also for the coming generation. And then it says, the purpose for that is to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. that thou mayest live. That is, when we are born, they were supposed to live. And when they were circumcised, they were supposed to keep on living as the covenant people of God. But when they were circumcised in heart, they were supposed to live before him and walk before him all the days of their life until they go to live with him in heaven. That's the language of the Old Testament. Let's look at the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, you cannot tell a sinner who does not have the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the salvation of God, to abstain from all appearance of evil. He can't do it. And God does not give a commandment he knows we don't have the power to do or to obey. But we're born again. We're now children of God, and we have the Spirit of God abiding with us. And because of that, because of first being born again, now we can abstain from evil. Because of being born again, we can abstain from all evil. We can abstain because we're born again. We're now members of the family of God. We're able to abstain from all appearance of evil. After that, look at verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That is giving of peace, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. And Christ is our peace. He gave us the peace in our heart. And now that same God, the God of peace, is now going to do a different thing, a subsequent work, something that follows after salvation. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be presented and preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. It says, faithful is he. Faithful is he. He was faithful in fulfilling the promise of salvation. He was faithful in fulfilling the promise of becoming a new creature. He's always been faithful as we have prayed unto him to have what he has promised. Now, here is another step. Here is another experience. Here is another possession that he has to be faithful to do it, because we cannot do it for ourselves. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also, that's what also means. Number one, he has called you to repentance, and he's forgiving. He has called you to salvation. He has forgiven you. He has called you to be a member of the family of God. I will be a father unto them, and they shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. He's been faithful to do that. Now he will also do this that he's talking about, that is being sanctified holy in spirit, in soul, and in our body. He will do it, and he will keep on doing it in Jesus' name. The subsequent experience, you've had one before. We've had salvation, we've had forgiveness, we've had the experience of being born again. Now, subsequently, after that, the subsequent experience of heart circumcision. Let's quickly look at three things here. Number one is the imparted nature through the heart circumcision and entire sanctification. Number two is Israel's neglect of the heart circumcision. Number three is individual need for heart circumcision and entire sanctification. Look at number one. Number one is the imparted nature through the heart circumcision and entire sanctification. When we are sanctified, he imparts something, his nature, unto us. When he gives us heart circumcision, he imparts something unto us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 3. According as his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And it says, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. I want you to see that up there. And then we climb the steps to get to that place he has called us. And getting to that place, he gives us all things that pertain unto godliness and unto virtue. We're looking at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, whereby are given unto us. Now, one part for God to give, and the other part for you by faith to receive. He gives, he has given unto us. Left to him, everyone that gets born again should quickly, subsequently get sanctified, because they're giving unto us but through his exceeding and great promises, that by these ye might be partakers and the possessors and the owners of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you are born again, you are separated from the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And it says, I'm praying, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil, from the sin, from the corruption, from the pollution of the world. And now, after he has separated us from the world, he now gives us the divine nature, which makes us to be different completely, internally, externally, in every way, from the people of the world. Look at three things here. Number one is the essential experience of heart circumcision. Number two is the essential evidence of heart circumcision. Number three is the essential effect of heart circumcision. Look at number one. Number one, the essential experience of heart circumcision. Already we have read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. Look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 5. In verse 5 it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The experience of the heart circumcision makes us to love God really, practically, actually, factually. To love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. How important is this? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 22, reading from verse 36. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Understand the question? When you think of all the commandments of the Lord, which is the great or the greatest in other places, in other gospels, the greatest commandment in the law. Verse 37. In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, come with me. A commandment is to be obeyed, and the failure to obey that commandment is disobedience. That disobedience in the sight of God, in the mind of God, in the word of God, is sin. A command, when you obey, that's righteousness. A command, when you disobey, that's sin. Now, the great commandment, when you obey, that's great righteousness. The great commandment, when you disobey, that's a great sin. Following up on the question, what the great commandment in the law, what the great sin according to the law, the failure to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, that the greatest sin, the failure, the disobedience against the great command to love the Lord your God, who's done so much and who has sent his only begotten son to die for you. And you ought to reciprocate. You ought to respond to him because of his great love and great mercy and great grace, and then obey the great commandment. And you fail to respond. You're not even thinking how much is done for you. What great love. And with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all of heaven, is giving you the privilege of coming to him to be part of the heavenly family. And now he says, the great commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's only one way that is possible. To circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed. And when you either neglect heart circumcision, or you reject heart circumcision, or you overlook heart circumcision, you overlook the possibility of loving him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And you deliberately then remain in the great sin. It tells us in verse 38, this, the first and great command. Follow through on that. The first sin, the foremost sin, the great sin, the greatest sin is that you are not loving him with all your heart, or your soul, or your mind. And the real sin is you overlook, you neglect, you reject heart circumcision. It tells us in Luke chapter 10, reading here from verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, and he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. Join that with verse 20 that says, rejoice not because the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice not because the name of Jesus cast out devil and heals your sickness and provides for your physical, material needs. This is the source of joy, that your name is written in the book of life in heaven. And this is the fullness of joy, that you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Think through, think about this. Whatever you have, whatever you possess, without heart circumcision, and without the ability to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, all those things we have, all those things we possess, should not give us too much joy. But our joy should be that God looks at our heart, at our strength, at our mind, at everything we have, and God rejoices that with everything we have, we love him supremely. And that is only possible when we have this essential experience of heart circumcision. Look at number two. Number two is the essential evidence of heart circumcision. Essential evidence of heart circumcision. It tells us in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, in your heart also will I give you. That's the evidence of the heart circumcision. That I can tell, do I have a new heart? What kind of heart did I have before I heard the gospel? What kind of heart did I have when I responded the first time to the gospel? And now, if I say I have come to the Lord for heart circumcision, what kind of heart do I have now? Is it new, renewed in comparison with the heart I had before? I must ask myself, you must ask yourself, in your heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. God knows the necessity of such a new heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And all the issues of life come out from the heart. And if the issues of your life, if the issues of anyone's life are just like the issues that were there before, if the water that comes from the source, even though they said they've treated the water, is still having worm in a worm, and is still causing blindness to the villagers, then the villagers should say, where is the evidence of treating the water? Because it's still issuing out the same kind of water that is still causing worms for them. The same thing, if what is issuing out of the heart today is exactly the same as what issued out of the heart yesterday, yesteryears, we need this heart circumcision with evidence. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away. That means circumcision does not patch the old heart. Circumcision does not just modify the whole heart, the old heart. It has to be removed. It says, the stony heart I will take away. Now, everyone should look for the evidence in his own life, because it's not enough for me to tell my fellow brother or my sister, praise God, you have a new heart. No, I cannot tell him, I cannot tell her. She must tell me that I know my heart. It used to be stony, and heavy. And whatever water was splashed on the old stony heart never went in to the heart. Because it's stony, it was splashed off. And whatever was we tried to inject into that heart, because it was stony, it never went in. It just bounced off. But now, if the water is sinking in, if the virtue is sinking in, and God has removed the old heart, we know, you know, and you can tell. And, you know, it says, the stony heart, it will take away out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The difference between flesh and stone is the difference between the natural heart and the circumcised heart. Then in verse 20, looking at Jeremiah chapter 32, reading from verse 38, Jeremiah chapter 32, reading from verse 38, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Look at verse 39. In verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, reverence me, honor me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Again, it does it for the parents. It does it for the children. He is not satisfied that the old generation, the parent generation, that they have had circumcision, and the parents cannot pass it on. As for knowledge, it's good to have knowledge. For the soul to be without knowledge is not good. We must have knowledge, but he himself must save the children. He himself must circumcise the heart of the children, must sanctify everyone, every individual. It tells us in verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, honor, reverence in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Sanctification at circumcision, that they shall not depart from me. And that's the evidence. You know, sometimes you have a child living with the parents at home, and the parents, they want to correct the child because they want the good of the child. And the child is already thinking, this is too much. I will pack out of the house. I don't like all this. You know, sit down, stand up. Don't come to the house late. If you come next time beyond 10 o'clock, you'll sleep out. They don't like that. And so any little correction, any little thing, I'm packing out. Sometimes it happens with husband and wife. They have, you know, different backgrounds. And so the husband says, I don't want this, I don't like that. And the wife, the next thing is, I will pack out of your house. I'll pack out. You know, the same thing in the family of God. There are people, any little challenge, any little problem, they're really looking outside. They want to pack out. They want to go out. The word of God says, when we have heart circumcision, it never crosses our mind. Whatever is happening, whatever might not be happening, that I'm packing out. No, that they shall not depart from me. You can tell if heart circumcision is there, and if you have already given all your heart, all your soul, all your mind to God. If they don't allow me to do this in the church, I'm going, I'm leaving. There's no heart circumcision there. Heart circumcision says when your heart is circumcised and the stony heart is taken away, I will not leave you, and you will never voice it out or even think about it or even plan it that you'll depart from the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33, Jeremiah 31 verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in them, in their inward part, and write, look at that, and write each in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When they were called out of Egypt, the Lord gave them his commandment, but he wrote that commandment on the tables of stone. They were to read and they were to obey all those commandments written on the stone. But with a stony heart, reading it on the tables of stone did not work. All through the wilderness journey, they broke and broke and broke the commandments written on tables of stone. And so God said, now, I'm going to circumcise their heart. And part of the operation in circumcising their heart is that I will write my law. Look at that. It says my law, my law. And his law is the same. What he writes in the heart of A is what he writes in the heart of B. It's what he writes in the heart of C. It's what he writes on the heart of everyone that is circumcised in heart. And because the same thing is written, they follow the same way, they follow the same word, they obey the same word, they feel convicted about the same thing because the same thing is written on their heart. It says that will be the evidence and essential evidence of the circumcision of heart. And then it says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 16. Hebrews 10 verse 16, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, of the wilderness. After those days of the judges, when there was no king among them, after those days of the old covenant, now, as I'm going to send my only begotten son, after those days, this is the covenant that I will make with them. It says, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. He will write them. And he knows when you write a book, you know which book you have written. You know the title. You put that aside, write another one. When he writes his law, his word on the heart of brother A, he knows I wrote my law in his hand. When he writes it on the heart of sister B, he knows I wrote my word, my law in his hand. And when there are many people that are following after the Lord, he says, that one is yet to come for me to write my law in his heart, in his mind, in his soul. Check up. If that essential evidence is not there, let's go to the Lord and say, Lord, now I come for my turn to write your law in my heart, in my mind, to circumcise my heart. Number three, the essential effect of heart circumcision. As we look at this, we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, the effect. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. Impurity is taken away. The original stain, the original spot, the original depravity is taken away from the heart. That's very essential, and it's the essential effect of heart circumcision, that the heart is purified, that the heart is cleansed, that the weight of the Adamic nature is removed. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, reading from verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. In verse 3, and every man and every woman and every believer and every person that has this hope in him purifies himself. Not as David was pure, no. Not as Samson was pure, no. Even as he is pure. You have the chance of checking up on yourself. Am I in heart, in desire, in thought, as pure as he is? What hope do I have that when he comes, I will see him, I will be like him? If I am not pure by grace, by the cleansing of the blood, and by heart circumcision, if I'm not pure as he is pure, it does that by faith. Psalm 24, I'm reading from verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Verse 4. He that has clean hands, that will not touch something defiling. Clean hands, that will not stick to another person's money. Clean hands that will not touch a woman or a man in any way to bring up impurity or righteousness. Clean hands. It says, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, not one or the other, but one and the other. The heart is pure, the hand will not touch, take any unclean thing. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up a soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. How does that happen? By faith, we got salvation. By grace through faith, we get sanctification, heart circumcision, by grace through faith. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts chapter 15, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them. There's only one heaven. Only one heaven for the apostles and for the members. Only one heaven for the Jews were saved and Gentiles who are saved. Only one heaven for the first century believers and the 21st century believers. There are no two heavens, only one heaven, and only one qualification that gets us there. That's why he put no difference. If we have inferior salvation, then we'll be getting to inferior heaven. There's no inferior heaven. If we have inferior heart circumcision, then we'll be getting to an inferior heaven. But no, it's the same heaven. And if we're going to get to the same heaven, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. We're coming to point number two. Point number two, Israel's neglect of the heart circumcision. He gave the promise that he will circumcise their heart so that they will love the Lord with all their soul, all their strength, all their mind. But how did they do? How did God mark their achievement? Acts chapter 7, reading from verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. They didn't pass on heart circumcision from one generation to the other because they didn't have it. If we don't have heart circumcision, we cannot pass it on to the next generation. We might have converts, and the converts will still be carrying the heavy, stony heart about. If we who are their fathers and mothers, their leaders, their pastors, their evangelists, and their teachers, if we have an uncircumcised heart, that's exactly what we are going to pass on. If we don't wait and pray, we don't have time for prayer, we're not going to have a circumcision. And the people we're leading will not have time to pray. They also will not have heart circumcision. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Look at verse 52. In verse 52, which of the prophets have ye not your fathers persecuted? Now, a circumcised heart will not persecute the prophet that comes to show the way to heaven. No. They persecuted their prophets because they didn't want heart circumcision. They wanted to retain their stony heart and their stiff neck. And it says, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye, the children, the offspring, the descendants, have been now the betrayers and murderers. And so they were indicted for what they did because they lacked that heart circumcision. We're looking at verse 53 here. In verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels? They received it on the stone, and they received it with the stony heart and stony head, yet have not kept it because it was not written on their heart. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. We are now the Israel of God. And it will be good if we don't fall into the same trap as the Israel of old fell into. as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. The Israel of old did not make it, but now God has turned to the church. And he doesn't want us to have Israel's neglect of the heart circumcision. Look at three things. Number one, the lack of heart circumcision and entire sanctification. Number two, the loss of heart circumcision and entire sanctification. And now number three, the life without heart circumcision and entire sanctification. Look at number one. Number one, the lack of heart circumcision and entire sanctification. They lacked it. They didn't have it. They didn't even want it. They didn't go on wanting that. In Jeremiah chapter 4, reading from verse 4. Jeremiah 4, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskin, not of your flesh, of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire. Oh, there are people that are saying, it's all right for me to have salvation and not to talk about a circumcision. Salvation, salvation, salvation. And the salvation is dented. The salvation is stained. The salvation is kind of irregular and wobbly. The salvation is not straight and plain at a proper level. And you say, I don't need a circumcision. At least if I'm saved, I'm all right. No, you are not all right. Because God says, if there's no circumcision, it will come with the fury of fire. And it says it will burn, but none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. If you neglect, if you reject at circumcision, it means you're holding on to something that you love more than God. I can't give that up. I love that. I like that. It's depravity, well, but you know, it gives me satisfaction when I do this and do this and do that. And you cannot love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We're looking at Romans chapter 2, verse 25. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Oh, I'm sanctified. It's more than the talk of mouth. It is evident in the way we wholeheartedly keep to the word of God. And then in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. You hear that? He's not deeper life, which is one outwardly. I don't wear beards, okay, outwardly. I don't wear earrings, outwardly. I put on scarf, hat, outwardly. I don't do this, I don't do that. Nobody can accuse me of this, of that outwardly. But he is not a Jew. He is not deep in life, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Verse 29, but he is a Jew. He is a real child of God, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God wants us to have the circumcision of heart that pleases Him. Even the privilege of pleasing the Lord, of having God joyful, happy, honored, because we're circumcised in heart. And our heart, our feeling, our thought, our lifestyle, our character, our conduct, our consecration bears it out as a fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, looking at verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, speaking in tongues, people in Corinth, for ye are yet carnal." The people who are proud were not like all the other churches who have this gift and that gift. "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions." Heart circumcision does not have that. What will heart circumcision envy anyone for? When we're circumcised at heart, we just praise God for what He has given us. Look at it. Me, of all people, I have this privilege and that privilege. Look at the people, that were born at the same time I was born. I was born again the same time I was born again. The people that know the Bible like I know, that maybe even know the Bible more than I do, where are they? All this is by grace. All this I am grateful for. There is nothing to be proud of. And why am I envy? Why would I envy another person? If what he has is from God, and God has given him something greater, something higher than I have, praise the Lord. If they are preaching the gospel, if they are preaching the word, and they are turning men to God and to heaven, praise the Lord that sinners are hearing the word from them. And for me to have this privilege that I have, who am I? Did I qualify for it? Because of that, when your heart is circumcised, you don't have carnality, whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Natural men and workers, uncircumcised men. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul," you see your Savior, "and another, I am of Apollos," you see your Redeemer. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal? You see, circumcision of heart takes away the carnality. Look at number two. Number two is the loss of heart circumcision and entire sanctification. The loss. That's those who had it before, but they lost it. For Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight." He's talking about Saul. He said, you had in your mind, in your heart, and after I told you privately, you will be king over the people of Israel, when it came to time to were looking for you, you went to hide yourself. You didn't think of your height. I'm taller than all of them. You didn't think of your privilege. I have this. I'm going to be king. And then you didn't collect people together and take the same kind of dress and say, come. Today is going to be the coronation day. No, you're going to hide yourself. Those who are circumcised in heart, they hide from being lifted up. Neither will they lift up themselves. But Saul lost that heart attitude. Because it says, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And look at verse 19. In verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, and didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And somebody may have a change of heart, a change of mind. A holy heart, a holy mind might have that at the beginning of his call, but now he's lost that. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, it says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. So he knew. A person who is circumcised at heart fears to disobey God or to dishonor God. He thinks before he acts. He thinks before he jumps. He thinks before he leaves. But when there's loss of heart circumcision, they jump without looking. They act without thinking. They just do anything, anyhow, anytime, anywhere, to anyone. And it says over here, it said, I've seen, I've not obeyed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. For those who are circumcised in heart, God first. Whatever people say, whatever people think, however people push them, no, that doesn't affect them. They set the Lord before them, and they will not set an evil person, an evil thing before them. They're circumcised in heart. Their heart is only looking at, what does God want? What does God desire? What does God demand of me? But I feared the people. And of course, the people who wanted King Saul to fear them, they too are not sanctified and circumcised in heart. The people who would rather that the king will fear them rather than fearing God, they are not circumcised in heart. The king who feared them, not circumcised in heart. And the people that were happy, well, who have a listening king, and he dare not do what he thought he would do because he fears us. And he knows that we are more important than God or Samuel. That even if Samuel supports him and God supports him, he knows if we don't support him, God will fail, Samuel will fail. He knows because of that, he fears us. Those who take the place of God, they don't fear God. They only want the king to fear them. They are not circumcised at heart. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And a person who has that fear of man, who will not go where God wants him to go and do what God wants him to do, he will not profess to have circumcision of heart. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. We're looking at number three here. Number three. Please go back to where I'm coming from. We've got the lack, the loss. Now we're looking at the life without, had circumcision and had an entire sanctification. The life without heart circumcision. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25, I'm reading from verse 1. 2 Chronicles 25 verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoda of Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So far, so good. As we look at Amaziah, he did that which was right. He dotted every I, he crossed every T in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right. On the surface, good man. This is right. And looking at and analyzing what he did, and he did not contradict facially anything that God had written. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Look at this. But not with a perfect heart. The heart is what God is looking at. Yes, he did that which was right, but his motive, his mind, his heart, his thinking, was he wanting the glory only for God, or he shared in that glory of God? He did that which was right, but his heart was not perfect. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. In chapter 24, look at verse 2. In chapter 24, verse 2, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest, as long as the priest was alive. This man did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, does that show at circumcision? We must go further. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, it says, but Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old, even older than Moses when Moses died. It says he died at the age of 130 years, and he was when he died. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Verse 17. In verse 17, now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Verse 18. In verse 18, and they let the house of the Lord God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and warm. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. You know what? This person did that which was right in the sight of the Lord as long as the priest was alive. And there's no evidence of salvation there. There's no evidence of sanctification there. you do right because somebody is watching over your shoulder. You did right because this had done something. They kept that boy when he was very young. When Athaliah slew all the sons of the king so that she could reign over the land. And he hid the baby. And then when he came to, you know, an appreciable age, although not even a teenager yet, you know, made him king. And the other was responsible for all that. And as long as that priest was alive, watching over him and telling him, do this, go this way, go that way, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But he didn't have heart experience, heart circumcision, had willingness to know the way by himself. And the word of God says, when you become a king in Israel, you'll take the law of God and copy it out and read it for yourself. He didn't do that. And so when the priest died, that was all. That was all. Except he had somebody now that will be reminding him, reminding him, reminding him. No, we don't need that. When God writes the law in your heart, you don't need all that. And you're not obeying God because of, what do we call him, a successor. And because there's another Jehoiada that is in place, that is, you know, dogging your steps and policing you everywhere. No, when God writes the law in your heart, you will want to obey the Lord. You'll be so grateful he's done this for me. All my siblings were killed, were slain by Athaliah, and I was preserved, and God has given me this privilege. You'll be so grateful with the law of God reaching in your heart. You'll be obeying the Lord all the days of your life. But the man, you know, the people need to have the definite experience of sanctification. Then, whether I'm there or I'm not there, whether your wife is there or not there, whether your local pastor is there or not there, whether your region overseer or state overseer is there or not, you have the word in your heart. You have the law, you have the doctrine in your heart, and you live by the word of God. Amen. We're coming to point number three now. Point number three, the individual need for heart circumcision and entire sanctification. Individual need. You need it, I need it. If we've got it, God will help us to keep it in Jesus' name. We're looking at John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're talking of individual heart circumcision, an individual entire sanctification. Now look at this, sanctify them. God can save 1,000 people at the same time, but he does it one by one. God can heal 1,000 people all at the same time, but he heals them at the same time, but one by one. A doctor has to go from one patient to the other, finish this while the other one is still waiting and suffering, and go to the next one while the other one, the others are still waiting and suffering, because he's human. He can only do one at a time. But God can do it for every individual in a congregation of 1 million. And so Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As each individual manifests the individual faith, God sanctifies them by his truth. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. I'm sending them one by one, but I'm sending all of them into the world, Look at verse 21. In verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. They also, all of them, not by conference, not by calculation, not by coordination, but one by one, you in Christ, I in Christ, and you in Christ, I in Christ, she in Christ, they in Christ, all of us one by one in Christ, that we come one with one another and one with him. That's what the entire sanctification of the new covenant of the New Testament, that is what it does. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. When we're sanctified, and the evidence is there, the world will see, the world will know, and they will believe that the Father had sent the Son. And when we preach to them, because of the evidence of heart circumcision and entire sanctification, they will believe, because they see what God has done in us. But if we don't have heart circumcision, and there's envy, and there is strife, and there's disagreement, and there's division, if we don't have entire sanctification, and there is the brushing each other in the wrong way, and then it will spill out, because there is always somebody there. Even if there's nobody there, the message and the contradictions and the conflicts will show, and the people will put it, will reveal us to the world. They will say, church, that church, that church, that, no exception. Then they will bring out our own church too and say, even in their church, a deeper life, there is carnality, there is confusion, there is contradiction, there is division. And they'll put it on social media to have a look, and everybody will be laughing and giggling with thought it was a different church. But they too, they have some politics going on in there. When there's no sanctification, when there is no heart circumcision, and so the people we should preach to that Jesus died for, they'll say there is no difference. Why are we going to believe in God, believe in church, and even the ones we thought were standing together, they're not standing as we thought they were standing, and the world will not believe. Even when we preach, even when we run up and down, sanctification preserves our unity. Sanctification preserves our ministry. Look at three things here. We're looking at number one, the great necessity of peace and holiness. Number two is the godly nature of purity of heart. And number three, we're looking at the glorious norm for all pilgrims to heaven. Look at number one. Number one is the great necessity of peace and holiness. At salvation, we have peace with God. At sanctification, we have the peace of God. At salvation, we have the pardoning peace, or the peace that comes with pardon. At sanctification, we have perfect peace because our mind is stayed on Him. And this great virtue is necessary, the great necessity of peace and holiness. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we must be men and women of understanding. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And He is the perfect example of peace and holiness. When it says, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, it's not talking of such a universal peace. You are at peace with compromisers, at peace with contradictors, at peace with corrupters of the faith. Christ did not keep that kind of peace at all costs with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. He opposed Him. And then, before He left, He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. How about following peace with them? It says, as much as it lies in you, be at peace with all men. Is a Jew man, idolatrous worshiper, is coming to put blood sacrifice at your doorstep. You open the door, you saw him waving and doing whatever, and you have the strength to drive him away from there, but you don't. You're following peace of the idol worshiper. And you say, peace be unto you. How are you? What are you doing? You're doing sacrifice. Okay, what do you want? You want me to be converted to idolatry? An occultic person is, trying to do evil to you. Yes, you don't hate him, but you're telling what he's doing is wrong. A young man is to teach your child chemistry, biology, whatever, preparing them for the exam. But the young man, instead of, teaching the maths and the chemistry, is trying to defile your daughter. And your daughter tells you and said, Mom, the maths teacher you are trying to give me, actually this is, we didn't do any maths. The last period, all he was doing was, talking to me in an, sensual, demonic force or voice. And then you tell the man, young man, that's my daughter, please. I want to have peace with you. Don't, you fire him. Am I right? Does that mean that you are not following peace with people? You know, the people who want to destroy your family, they want to destroy your local church, they want to destroy the work of God. You know, Paul the apostle came to that deputy. It was leading him to the faith in the gospel. And Elimas the sorcerer was trying to contradict, and Paul was there with Barnabas. And what will Paul do? Would he just be saying, young man, God bless you, God bless you. We're trying to preach the gospel here. We have the call of the Spirit of God. And that's why he sent us, please. And the deputy invited us. Give us chance now. No. Oh, man of all substance, child of the devil, you'll be blind. Now, we need to understand. Take the whole Bible. Don't just say, follow peace with all men and holiness, and without which no man shall see the Lord. Yes, we know, as much as it lies in you, as long as they are not sending people to hell under your nose, as long as they are not blaspheming God to your hearing, when they do things that need rebuke, You have to rebuke them. You're still a man of peace because you are telling them to avoid hellfire on the final day. For the peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I pray you will see the Lord. But not through the way of compromise. You will not be a compromiser. I will not be a compromiser. And God will bless you. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm reading from verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. In verse 21, it says, make you perfect. Every imperfection in your life that will hinder you from getting to heaven, God will take away in Jesus' name. Now you understand, we're talking of imperfection of the heart. There is imperfection of vocabulary. That doesn't hinder you from heaven. There's the imperfection of correct grammar when we're speaking. Either we don't know it or we have slip of tongue and we have imperfection of grammar. That one doesn't hinder us from getting to heaven. There is the imperfection of knowledge. You can't have all the knowledge of history, all the knowledge of government, all the knowledge that the people who are ruling and leading, what they have. There's imperfection. There's imperfection of judgment from what people say about, you know, that country. You're not in that country, you don't know, but that's what they say about that country. And they say this and that, and you may pass comment. And the comment you pass may not be coming out of perfect knowledge. A year later, 2 years later, you read something else that corrects the imperfect knowledge you had. I'm sorry. Why did I think like that? That's imperfect knowledge. God knows you cannot have all the knowledge of everything going on in the world. And so, imperfect knowledge of science, of history, of nations, that one doesn't affect your heaven. But the imperfection of self-centeredness, the imperfection of self-will, the imperfection of kind of abomination, sin, depravity, that kind of imperfection, that's what the Lord wants to take away. And he says, the God of peace who sent Jesus to die for us and to shed his blood, by the blood of that everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. That the perfection God is interested in working in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Oh, you did well. Another amen. Amen. Look at number two here. Number two is the godly nature of purity of heart. We need that. It's a necessity. We must have that. It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading from verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're looking at it from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And then it says, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. And that's the word of God, is the perfect word. It will be fulfilled. All material things in the world will be burnt up. All the great, great things we appreciate and we say, isn't that a marvel, a wonder of a century? All things will be burnt away. All the achievements of men, everything that they center their heart, their mind on, the day of the Lord is coming. Everything will be burnt away. What nations have? What tribes raise up? What individuals sink their life into, everything will melt away with fervent heat. Now verse 11, in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's why this is a necessity, what we ought to have, entire sanctification and heart circumcision. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, the sky, the planets, and all things that are created up there, the heavens being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Peace in your heart. That's where it starts. Peace in your brain. Your brain is not hot. You're not having stress. You're not giving yourself to a disposition of being bothered by every little thing, every little wind, every little rat or rabbit, anything that is, you know, just like that. And then you're wearing your temper on your skin. No, there'll be peace in your mind, calmness in your soul, and calmness in your spirit. And you're not bothered by everything that happens on the street, every noise that comes from anywhere, everywhere. You're calm. You're looking up beyond what you have on earth. You're at peace here in your heart, in your mind. You're at peace in your home. Your wife is not afraid of you as if you're an enemy. Your husband is not afraid of you as if you're an enemy. There's peace at home. There's peace on your facial appearance. There is peace in your disposition. There is peace with the people you're relating with. There is peace in your local church. There is peace in the house fellowship. There is peace with the believers you interact with. If there's any false accusation, you don't get tensed up. And you're able to, you know, be at peace with them. If they need any explanation, locally, privately, you explain to them. If they need any explanation publicly, explain to them. On your own side, you're at peace. The Lord, when he comes, he wants to find us at peace in our heart, at peace in our home, at peace on the harvest field, at peace in the house of God. and righteousness and godliness. And then you're waiting, you're looking. Any day the trumpet may sound, say, come, Lord Jesus, we're ready. The Lord prepare his church for Christ's coming. Prepare you. Prepare me. Prepare our leaders. Prepare those who are laboring over us, that none of us will be a source of provocation to any of our leaders, that will hinder them if they respond and yield to that provocation. The devil will not use you to hinder anybody from getting to heaven. The Lord will use you to help everyone that knows you, everyone you know, that they will say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so is so helpful and is so uplifting, so encouraging, that even when we might say something or do, he knows how to make us be at peace and to keep a righteousness and holiness, and they say, God bless him. And when the people are praying for you because of your heart and because of stretching forth the hand of peace and the language of righteousness, I pray for you. They pray for you. All of us praying for you. You will make it. Whatever happened in the past and went, the water that went under the bridge, let's tell God to forgive all the imperfections of the past. But from now on, every day, you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. Please don't go out now. Give the Lord and give yourself a few minutes to really pray your heart out and to say, Lord, make me ready. Make my friends ready. Make our church ready. And wipe out and cleanse off every form of imperfection. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer.